this morning to 2 Kings chapter number 5. Now, I know I look a little different than Brother Yalls this morning, so don't get confused this morning. And he did say that he will miss y'all, and he told me to tell you hello. So I don't want to forget about that. So anyhow, 2 Kings chapter number 5 and verse number 15. Today, we are going to, Lord willing, wrap up our story of Naaman and see this final aspect of Naaman's life. We've been looking at the life of Naaman and how God changed this man from a leper to a cleansed man, from a really an idolater to a one that's a true worshiper of Jehovah God. And we want to see that this morning. We want to see most specifically today the change that happened in Naaman's life. Not just physical, but a spiritual change that happened in his life. You know, when you are cleansed, you are expected to change. Let me say that again. When you are cleansed, you are expected to change. I don't think in my history of being a parent, and I could be wrong, but I don't think that I am, that I don't think that I have ever one time as a history of being a parent for the last almost 11 years have ever instructed my children that have been playing outside all day long and gotten dirty and sweaty and nasty. I've never instructed them to take a shower or a bath and then get out of that shower and bath and then put on those dirty, stinky, nasty clothes that they were wearing all day. Has anybody ever done that before? I've never instructed my children to do that. I've never instructed my boys that. Does anybody know what little boy smells like? It is not a good smell. You know, my boys will run in. They'll be playing outside all day long, and they'll come up to me, and they'll give me a hug, and I'll reach down to hug, and I'll take a big whiff in, and I go, oh, you smell like little boy. Oh, it's not B.O., or it's just little boy smell. And boys just stink. I mean, that's just really what it boils down to. I tell my girls that all the time. I say, you know, girls, just don't worry about it. Boys just stink. That's just their nature. They stink, and they never really stop stinking. But I've never told them, hey, you know what, guys? Let's save on laundry tonight. Don't put the PJs on. I want you to put those old clothes on that you've been wearing all day. Jump in that new bed that mom has just spent time washing the sheets, and I want you to get inside those new clean covers, and I want you to wear those old, nasty clothes. I've never done that. I don't think that I will, but I'm pretty sure that I will never ask my kids to do that thing. When you are cleansed, when you've been washed, if you've taken a bath, you're expected to change. I've got a question for you. Have you changed since you've been saved? Do you notice a change in your life? You say, well, you know, there's that song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. No way. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. No way. I was hearing a youth pastor preach on that sermon, that certain song one time. He said, man, I was saved at 5 years old, and I heard guys singing that. They were going down the bus, and they were rough kids, and they were singing the things I used to say, I don't. And he said, I got to the point of the things I used to say, I keep saying them in my life because I've been saved my whole entire life, it seems like. I've been saved since I was a little kid. I didn't grow up cussing and swearing and stealing and doing all of those things. I grew up in a Christian home. But here's the thing. You may have grown up in a Christian home, and you may be saved. You may have been saved from a little bitty kid, all right? But here's the thing. If you're saved, there is a difference about you than somebody that's in the world. There's a difference in you. I like what one preacher said one time. He was giving his testimony how he got saved as a 7-year-old kid and how he just knew that he was a sinner and that he needed Christ to save him. And a caller called in on the radio show and she said, I just don't believe that you could have realized that you were a sinner. You probably really weren't that bad as a 7-year-old. You don't know who the kind of life that I lived in, what I went through and everything. He said, ma'am, he had a great answer. He said, ma'am, when I got saved at 7, I believed I was the worst sinner in all the world. What a great answer. Even at 7 years old, understanding and realizing that his sin had separated him from God and he needed somebody to save him, and that somebody is Jesus Christ. Have you changed? Do you see a change in your life? I like what Hebrews 9:14 says. It says this. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God," listen to what it says here, "purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." When Christ comes into your life and he changes you, he saves you, he washes you with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says this, that it says he purges your conscience and your dead works. There's a change and there's something that happens in your life. And I want to see that in the book of 2 Kings chapter number 5, that there is a change, a definite spiritual change that happens to Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter number 5 and verse number 15, let's look what it says. This is after Naaman's been cleansed, he's been washed, he's went down to the river Jordan, he's dipped himself 7 times and his leprosy is clean. I like what it says here. It wasn't a point that I brought out earlier, but it says, "And his flesh," in verse number 14, "came again like unto the flesh of a little child." Isn't it amazing that the Bible puts that in there? You think that there's a reason why it does? I think there is, and it's because those that come to God, whether you're an adult or a little child, it doesn't matter, must come to him as a little child, believing in him alone for salvation. But we see he's been washed, he's been clean, and it says in verse number 15, it says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company," that is Elisha, "and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know." I like that. I know. There's a certain thing about faith. I'll tell you this. That faith in God is not something obscure. It's solid. You know it. You say, "I know these things." He says here in verse number 15, "I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." Elisha said that. And he urged him, Naaman did, to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there then not, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord." Do you see that in your version right there? That's Lord, that's Jehovah, that's God. There's only one self-existing one, and this is him, and I will offer only to him. "And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. We've seen already Naaman the cleansed. I want to see today Naaman the changed. Naaman the changed. Ezekiel chapter number 36 and verse number 26 teaches us this. Ezekiel makes a prophecy. And I don't think it's just a prophecy for the New Testament. I think it's a prophecy for the Old Testament also. I think God, when God works in somebody's heart, in somebody's life, it's like what David said. He said, "Create in me what? A clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I think we are wrong to assume that this is a library of books. I think we're wrong to assume this is 2 books, an old and a new book. I think we need to understand that this is 1 book that works cohesively together. It works together where though many different authors wrote it, though through many different years and thousands of years they separated one from another, that does not matter. This is 1 book because this is not a book of man. This is the book of God. This is God's book and it's called the Bible. And God did something in the heart of my life whenever God changed me. He gave me a new heart like Ezekiel says, but he did something also in Naaman's life. And it says this, what a perfect picture of what we see here in chapter number 2 of the book of Kings, or chapter number 5 of the book of 2 Kings. It says, a new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This is promises fulfilled in the New Testament whenever Paul says it again like this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Naaman's physical cleansing brought about a spiritual cleansing also. It did something in his heart, something in his life, and that cleansing brought about a change. Number one, I want us to see, first of all, what changed in his life is verse number 15, his attitude changed. Naaman went from being a proud, self-righteous, ungodly heathen to a humble servant of the Lord. In verse number 13, go back, if you will, just a couple of verses. And whenever Elisha tells him to go down to the River Jordan and to dip himself in that river 7 times, he is not very happy, to say the least. And he says, Naaman says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He was mad. He was wrathful. Says, then his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do something great, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then would he say to thee, wash and be clean? You don't have to go very far back to see that this man was a proud man. He was a wrathful man. He was a foolish and a rash person. He said, are not the waters of Abana and Pharpar much better than all the rivers of Israel? Can I go back there? Why need I wash here? And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. People say that all the time. They say things like, well, I don't need God. I'm good enough. I'm okay. My religion's all right. I don't need the God of the Bible. I don't need Jesus Christ. All roads lead to Rome, right? They all lead to the same place. That's like me handing you a map of Texas and say, find Chicago. That's ridiculous. You're never going to get to Chicago just having a map of Texas. My friend, you got to understand not all roads lead to God. No, there's only one road that leads to God, and that's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. That's it. There's no other way. The only way, Naaman, you're getting cleansed, if you go down to the River Jordan and dip in that river 7 times, I don't care what Abana and Pharpar look like. That don't matter, all right? I don't care if they have a little bit better shine to them, if they got a little bit more gold on them or any of those kinds of things. That doesn't matter, all right? I don't care if it appeals to your flesh a little bit more. What matters is this, is there came one as a root out of a dry ground that Jesus Christ, and whom we did not know, there was no form or comeliness in him that we should desire him, the Bible says. But he came as a servant to die on a cross for my sins and for your sins so that we may be saved and that his blood may wash away our sins. As it says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins, the Bible says. And that he rose again on the 3rd day. Naaman had a problem. He had pride that was bothering him. You know, people sometimes, they'll lose everything. They'll lose their family. They'll lose their house. They'll lose their job. They'll lose all kinds of stuff in life. And they'll say a statement that I really despise. They'll say, well, at least I still got my pride. That is a shameful statement, my friend. Because what is God trying to get rid of by taking all of those things away? Your pride. He's trying to get rid of your pride. He's trying to humble you. And when somebody says that statement, well, at least I still got my pride. Well, that's a very terrible thing to say. You should say, well, at least God took away my pride. I may have lost all those things, but praise God, he took something else away. He took my pride away. It was what was keeping me out of heaven. It was what was keeping me away from God. It was what was keeping me from being a good husband. It was what was keeping me from being a good father. It was what was keeping me from being a good boss. It was what was keeping me from being a good son or a good daughter. My pride has hindered me so many times, and I say that personally. My pride has hindered me and my spiritual walk with Jesus Christ more than I can count. And if we were all honest, I think we would say the exact same thing. But look how he changes. God changes a man. Aren't you glad that God can change a man? Isn't that amazing? A man that's prideful, arrogant, rash, and foolish, that God can change a man so much that he returns back. He goes back to this man, and now he's going back, and he says he returns back to this man, and he's happy. He's excited. He's blessing him. He's wanting to give him something. He's wanting to help him out. It says in verse number 15, he says, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." At one time he was saying, "There is no God in Israel. I don't care about those stupid rivers over there. I'm not going over there to do anything in Jordan. I'm going back home, my friend." But now here he is, and his whole attitude and life has changed. He says, "I know there's no other God but in this place right here, and his name is the Lord. I know him. I've seen him work. God, this is an awesome thing. When God cleanses you, he changes you. He changes your attitude. He changes you from a grouch and a grump to somebody that loves God and is happy and good." Look at this. Also, he returns not only happily and blessing, but he returns with a heart that's resting in the God of Israel. I read to you the verses a moment ago where it says that he says in Ezekiel, he says, "A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you." There's another place that tells us that he will write his laws upon their hearts. Let's just take a moment and understand this for just a moment here, and this will come out later again in the sermon. Naaman was not a Jew. He didn't know the law, okay? He didn't know Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 3, the very first law that says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He didn't know that law. He wasn't well versed in that. But here he is, a man that doesn't know the law, but yet the law of God is written upon the tables of his heart, because God has taken out of him a stony heart and has given to him a fleshly heart, a heart that can be changed and molded into the image of God. And he begins to talk to him and says to him, "There is no other God of Israel alone. This is it." And he's got the first commandment down. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And he didn't even know the commandment. Isn't that amazing? God can change a person. God can work in a person. He changed, his attitude was changed. Also notice this. Look at verse number 15. I'll go back to it again. It says, "Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." He wanted to give him something. His attitude changed, but his giving changed. He was wanting to give. He was wanting to help. And even in verses number 21 and 22, when Gehazi, the covetous servant of Elisha, goes after Naaman to get something from him, Naaman, the Bible says, saw him running after him, and he lighted off the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" "All is well," he said. "My master, he has asked for these things." And Naaman says in verse number 23, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and he took him, and he gave him everything that he wanted. He had a heart to give. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 16, look at this, I love this, "And he urged Elisha to take it, but he would not." You know what that is? It's a great word picture, is that he was pecking on Elisha. You ever seen a bunch of birds, a bunch of chickens peck on each other? And just they're relentless, man. I've had to go out and break up chicken fights, and I'm not in the business of cockfighting or anything like that, but I have to go out and break up some chickens fighting out there. I mean, they'll just peck and peck and peck and peck and peck. The word urge is the idea of pecking. It's the idea of stubbornness. It's the idea of he didn't stop. He kept saying, "Take it, take it, take the gift, take it, please, 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 take it." You know, it's amazing when God gets in somebody's heart and somebody's life, and he cleanses them of their sin, washes them clean, is that they have this strange, weird desire to give to the things of God. I don't understand that. They didn't have that before. They didn't necessarily want to do that before, but they might have done that before, but it was kind of like out of a sense of duty. Kind of a sense of, well, I should be doing this. Well, I guess I got to do this. I guess I should help somebody out. No, he gave because he wanted to give. God loveth what? A cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver.
You know, why is it that some people were willing to give of their time for Vacation Bible School this week? Was it out of duty? Was it because it was arm twisting? I think that many of them, probably the majority of the people that helped out in some way, whether it was small or big, they gave because, guess what? They had a desire to give and to help. They wanted to do something for God. They wanted to help out in some special way. Whenever a missionary comes through and they tell about the ministry that they've got and they say, man, this is what's happening and this is what we need. And some of you say, you know what? God puts it upon your heart and says, you know, give to that, help out that. And you have a desire, you have a burden to give, to help, all right? That doesn't exist in the world, my friend. I talk to people sometimes about missionaries, Alex, and they say, what's a missionary? Some of you don't even know what a missionary is. I put my hand up and say, I swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, but so help me God. Is this, I've told people that I'm a pastor before. And people say, what's a pastor? They don't even know what a pastor is. I'm talking about people in America. I'm not talking about foreign countries that I've been. What's a pastor? I'll have to say, well, I'm like a minister. Oh, okay, I understand what you're saying now. You know, they kind of get that. They get minister better than pastor. I don't know why, but they do. But for some reason, pastor doesn't click with them sometimes. And so I'm talking to people that don't even know what a pastor is, don't even know what a missionary is. Do you think they're going to have any desire to want to give to something of that work? When they don't even know what that thing is? They think that church is a place that if I go into, God's going to strike me down with a lightning bolt, you know? They think there's something special about these four walls, all right? There's nothing special about these four walls. I was just in a church just the other day at Brother Angel Ferreira's church. He meets at the Great Community Event Center. You know what? They have church two or three times a week there, and they got all kinds of other things going there the rest of the week. You know when that's a church? When the people of God are there. That's when it's a church. And this is a church because we're here today, because we're here this morning. We're worshiping God, and we've got a desire to give. We want to give. I'm making the point that if you're dipped, when you're changed, when you're cleansed, that one time you might not have cared about God and the church and his needs, but now you do. That's exactly what Naaman did. Look here at verse number 17. I like this. It says, and Naaman said, shall there even not then, I pray thee, be given thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? This is a very strange request. What is he asking Elisha here for? He's asking Elisha, and he's going back to an ancient superstition that existed in those times, was that he was asking Elisha, he's saying, Elisha, he says, if I can't give you anything, will you please allow me to take, dig up some of this ground here that's around your place here and put it on my mules and take it back to Syria? And the old ancient superstition was that the God that was the real God could only be worshipped in that God's land. So he was saying, I can't go back to Syria and worship the Lord because I got to have some of this land. I got to have some of this earth right here to bring back with me and to put it in place, and I'll worship God right there. And I'd say, Naaman, like I said, he was a Gentile heathen before he got saved, all right? He didn't understand that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He didn't understand that you can worship God in any place because guess what? God owns the earth, right? It don't matter where you're at. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that awesome to know you can worship God wherever you're at? People sometimes say to me, well, I worship God at my house. I say, great. That's awesome. We ought to worship God everywhere, anywhere, any place. You're not restricted to worship just right here. You should have worshiped God this morning. Before you ever came here, did you worship God before you came here? You should have. You should have been on your knees. You should have been praying. You should have been reading your Bible. You should have worshiped God long before you ever got to church. We should worship God every single day. Praise Him. Pray to Him. Ask Him. Seek Him. But I noticed something very genuine, though, about his heart. He says here in verse number 17, he's asked for this, but then he says, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Naaman here wanted to remember what God has done for him. And I don't stay long here, but I want to say this. I think one of the greatest demonstrations of change in our Christian life is that when we can look back and see what God has done for us and how God has changed us and where God has brought us from, seeing the person we used to be, whether we were saved as a little child and seeing how God has grown us over the years, or whether we were saved in our 30s and after we had lived in a way that wasn't pleasing to God at all, and yet we can still see, no matter what shape or form or fashion we're in, that God has been changing us all along the way. Do you see that in your life? Do you see change in your heart? You see change in your life? You see yourself being conformed to the image of His dear Son? We ought to be. We ought to desire that. We ought to want that. The Bible tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is God transforming your mind? Is He working in your mind and in your heart to make you a better Christian, a better father, a better believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a better witness for Him? He said, I need these two mules burdens of earth, and I want to have a place where I can worship God and I can look back and I can remember that, hey, there was a time, there was a place in my life where I had leprosy. I was bad off. I was about to be put out of the kingdom, if you will. I was about to be ostracized from my family. And here's a place that God did something in my heart. He did something in my life. There ought to be also times in our lives, my friend, of landmarks of faith. I was telling our teenagers this morning, I said, the most significant car that I've ever bought in my life was a Mazda 626. A cheap little $3,500 car that needed spark plugs and other things. But you know what? That was the most significant car I've ever bought in my whole entire life. It's a landmark of our faith, of mine and my wife's faith, because we couldn't afford that car. We couldn't. Okay, God didn't pull that car up into my driveway, all right, and give it to me for free, okay? There is a thing called responsibility, all right? We saved money, but we just didn't have money to buy that kind of car. That car was $1,000, $1,500 over our price range. We didn't have that kind of money, all right, at that time. I didn't have $35,000. I didn't have $4,000, all right? I didn't have that at all. I couldn't go out and buy it. So God gave us what? A car that didn't cost $4,000 or $4,500. He gave us a car that cost about $3,200. And it was that point right there that God said, also, I don't want you going into debt for the car. I want you to pay the car, pay for cash. And I said, God, I can't do that. I can't do that. And God said, no, this is what I want you to do for this particular situation. And you know what God did? God gave it. And we said, okay, God, whatever you want. And you know what I can do? I can go back and I can look at times in my life and I can say, there's a landmark that God answered a prayer, that God worked in our hearts, that God worked in our lives, and He did something there. I was praying that God would send us down, that God would change our position of ministry, that God would help us to do something differently. I didn't know what it was at the time when I was just a young 26-year-old man. And yet at that time, God had a place for me to go that I didn't even want to go to. I told my wife when we got married, I'm never moving to Texas, all right? Never say those words. And I find myself living here for almost 10 years now. And I said, I'll never move to Texas. I'll never, and I was really in my mind, it was this. I'm never moving to Texas. I'm definitely never going to go to Scenic Hills Baptist Church. Because your daddy is there, and that's the way your daddy pastored. And I'm not going to try to follow in his footsteps. That's not what I wanted to do. But you know what? And sometimes it's not what we want to do. It's what God wants to do. Right. And we look back on those times, and we see how God directs and God guides. And where God guides, He provides. He lays it out for us. He says, this is what I want you to do. We got to have those landmarks of faith in our heart and our life. We look back and we can remember how good and gracious God has been. Oh, but here's the point that I love, one of the points I love the best, all right? If you're writing this down, his attitudes change, his heart, his desire to give change, him remembering God, what God had done. But may I say this, number four, he wasn't perfect. Did y'all catch that in verse number 18? He has a very strange request. He's really good up until about verse number 18. And then he says this. He says, Elisha, but I got one problem. I'm going back home to Syria, and my king, my master, is going to want me to go into the house of Rimmon, this false god. And he's going to expect me to go in there and not necessarily worship with him, but I have to be in there to hold his hand and Whenever he's ready to get up, I have to help him up, and I have to bow down with him and help him get back up. And Elisha, before he even tells him, he says, "Will you please pardon me in this one thing?" Now, before your mouth and before your mind starts yelling out "compromiser," all right, that might be what you're going to say. I mean, come on. Really? Naaman? The Lord just healed you from leprosy by a miracle. You have promised that you will not worship any other false god, but then you want to go into this false god's place and kind of pretend, if you will, that you are worshiping, but you're not worshiping, you're helping, but you're not really helping. You just kind of feel obligated. Naaman, you need to make a clean break with this thing. You need to just get out of this thing. Make sure you just stay away from this thing. I want you to understand, I'm not saying two things with this point. Number one, I'm not condoning sin, and Elisha doesn't either, all right? Don't get him wrong, and don't get me wrong. I'm not condoning sin. I'm not saying be a compromiser. It's okay as long as you're young in the faith. I'm not saying that. Neither am I saying if somebody is sinning and doing wrong and they're living openly in ungodliness and wickedness and they may be doing it ignorantly, we just need to ignore those kinds of things and not worry about those kinds of things. And you know, another thing that I don't like people to say is, well, I'm just not perfect, you know. A lot of times that's an excuse to sin. I've made that statement. And I've used that as an excuse to sin. Well, nobody's perfect. Well, you're not perfect. Well, I'm not perfect. Yeah, but the Bible says, therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, you know. So the Bible says. So our goal is perfection. Say, will I get there? Probably not, all right? But you got a really good goal to shoot for. You just keep going for that and 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 keep going after that and going after that and going after that. So what I am saying is this, I'm not condoning sin, and I'm not saying just forget about sin and be ignorant of it. But my point is twofold. Number one is that if you are saved and you know you're saved, but yet you sin or you fall or you just mess up for that 515th time that you know you shouldn't have done it, don't grovel in that, all right? Don't stay there. Don't live there. Too many Christians, and we've all been guilty of this, have done something wrong for the 115th time, and we know we've done it wrong, and yet we stay in a self-pity wallowing mud hole right there. No, the Bible says that the just man, when he falleth seven times, and he riseth up again. He falls down. You're going to fall down in your sin. Is that what you should do? No. We don't have to sin as Christians. Amen. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. We don't have to sin. That's the blessing of being saved. But if you do, and when you do, guess what? You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who forgiveth all sins. Confess your sin, go to him, seek his face, ask him to forgive you. But number two, and my point is probably a little bit stronger here, give some people a break every once in a while. All right? I go back to what I said earlier. I'm not ignoring sin. And I'm not saying that sometimes sin doesn't need to be called out or sin doesn't need to be mentioned. I'm not saying that at all. But can we just give a little bit of grace to some people every once in a while? I'll never forget a guy that got saved, and we were sitting over in the fellowship hall, and we was just cutting up and laughing, and he got a little out of hand, and he started saying some cuss words. I didn't say anything. I just kind of put my head down, you know, kind of scratched my chin and everything. You know, right here in church, he's cussing right in church. You know what I mean? Oh, you shouldn't have done that. You know what I mean? But it wasn't. I'm not kidding you. It wasn't about 30 or 45 seconds later. He goes, "Oh, I can't believe I just said that. I'm sorry, guys." I kind of just, you know what? It's all right. It's okay, brother. I understand. Hey, we're not here to be careful. Be careful how you judge, my friend. All right? I know we take that verse sometimes out of context, but it is still there. Judge not that you be not judged. Be careful how you judge, all right? Do you think that God is a little understanding? Have you ever read about great women and men of the past? How God used a lot of these people, how they had great attributes, how they were really mightily used of God. But on the flip side, have you not read that Moses was a murderer and that David was an adulterer? Have we not seen those things? Have you not noticed those things? That D.L. Moody, though he was used by God, was a glutton and overweight? That Campbell, a great preacher, yet he loved to have his scotch. That Spurgeon loved to smoke some cigars. I'm just saying, I'm not condoning any of that, okay? That's not my point here, all right? My point is to say that every once in a while, there's some people out there that, you know what? They're just not quite there yet. This guy here, Naaman, he just wasn't quite there yet. He was still stuck in this in-between. He didn't know quite what to do. Should I go? Should I not? And Elisha says a great word to him. He says, go in peace. Go in peace. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He doesn't say you're all right. He doesn't say you're wicked. He just says, go in peace. Go in peace. He doesn't condone, but he doesn't condemn. He says, go in peace. You know what's awesome and amazing is this, is that when God is really truly working in a Christian and a believer's life, and that God has changed somebody, guess what? God will do a much better job at changing somebody than I will. That God will do a much better change than I can ever do. If I'm trying to change somebody to meet my quota, what I'm trying to do, then you know what? They're going to change perhaps because of me. But if I go to somebody in love and in grace, and if I need to talk to somebody and I need to tell them the truth, the Bible says, speak the truth in what? Love. We love that person. We find out what the disconnect is. And sometimes there is a disconnect. Sometimes there is something that's gotten off course here. And sometimes people need to be corrected. But at the exact same time, we got to have some grace with some folks. That's a difficult balance between grace and truth and love and truth. And that's hard to balance oftentimes. I understand that, all right? They've been struggling with that for a long time, but here's the deal, my friend, is that what mattered the most was this, is that in verse number 18, is that Naaman knew he was wrong too. He knew the whole situation wasn't quite right. He had the right heart about the thing. He repents of his false idol worship. And he says, I don't know what to do here. This is something that's hard for me. I need some help. I don't know what's going to happen. And I'll ask you a question. Have you always lived out your life in the way that God wanted you to live? If you haven't, if you're like me and you say, no, I haven't always done what God wants me to do, then you know what? Here's the thing, is that the devil's going to come along. He's going to whisper in your ear and he's going to say something like this. You're no good for God. Look what you've done. Look how you've lived. But you know what? You do when the devil comes and says that to him? You say, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. I'm ashamed for the way that I've lived. But you know what? I'm not going to give up or give in or give out. I'm going to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and find my advocate, the one that washed me the first time. You remember him? I'm going to ask again for him to wash me. Because I love 1 John 1:7 that it says, he cleanseth me from all sins. It's not a one-time cleansing. It wasn't a baptism. It wasn't a this or it wasn't a that. It wasn't a special anointing or a special water or anything. You know what? The blood of Jesus Christ upon our lives produces an effect of cleansing all the time he's trying to do so in our lives. And so the question that comes to our mind is this. Two questions remain. Number one, are you cleansed? Are you cleansed? And I reserve this for the end because I want to say that this. There's no point in trying to change if you've never been cleansed. God doesn't expect you to put off the drink and put off the adultery and put off the pornography and put off all these other things before you come to Christ. You know what? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes you. That doesn't mean you persist in those things. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this, is that you can never start being good enough to be saved.
recognize that your sin is sin, and that you are a sinner, and that you need somebody to save you. There's no point in changing if you've never been cleansed, my friend. Be saved first. Be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Apply Isaiah 1:18 to your life where it says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." Have you seen a change? Have you seen a change? Maybe it's a small one. Maybe it's a big one. Are you cleansed? Have you seen a change? Have you seen a change in your attitude and your giving? Have you seen a change in your heart? Have you seen a change? Can I ask one more question? That's this. Christian, what was the last change you've seen in your life? What was the last change? What was the last thing you could point back to and you say, you can put your finger on it and you say, yeah, God dealt with me on that. Yeah, that was, he dealt with me on my anger towards my wife. I shouldn't act like that towards her. Yeah, he dealt with me about that bitterness I'm holding on to. Yeah, preacher, I know when God, he hit me this morning whenever you started mentioning about talking about pride. Yeah, right there. There was something happening. Maybe it was something I haven't said. Maybe it was something I haven't preached. Maybe it was something that hasn't been said in this pulpit from this church for 2 or 3 years. But yet you know that there's something that you can point back to and say, yep, God can. Maybe it's just simply that, you know what? I was convicted about my Bible reading. I wasn't reading my Bible like I should, and I started reading it again. You ought to read your Bible through once a year. So it's real simple. It's 3 chapters a day, 4 chapters a day. Did God hit you with that recently? Maybe it was 6 months ago. Maybe it was at the beginning of the year. And you started reading your Bible. You know what? It's a change. Was there a time you were stingy and a grump and a grouch? And you said, you know what? I'm never going to give to anything from God. But now God's worked in your heart. And now you want to give. That's a change. That's a good thing. What was the last change that God has done for you? We ought to always be changing, being conformed into the image of his dear son. If perfection is the goal, I don't think any of us are quite there yet. We need to keep changing. Keep drawing close to him. Resisting the devil, resisting temptation, resisting sin. Maybe it was a sin in your life that God said, you know what, be holy for I am holy. Well, I can't be holy living like that. I can't be holy speaking like that. I can't be holy acting that way. God convinced you of that. God showed you that. What is God showing you this morning to change in? Anything? If there's nothing, then here would be my honest plea. Go to God and ask him what needs to change. God, I know I'm not perfect. Is there something that needs to change? Is there something in some way that I could be a better Christian for you? Not out of duty, because I love you. Because I want to be conformed in the image of his dear son. I want to be more like Christ. Father, we're thankful for this day and thankful for what you do for us. We're thankful for